that way.
Pastor, I keep telling people that Tim will be there.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. All right, we're going to go to the book of Philemon, which is just before the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews is easy to find. Philemon's a tiny little book. Stuck in there. I heard that. All right, book of Philemon. Mr. Luke, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Dear Father, first day, pray for we can be in the house of God today. Pray for Pastor John, give him words to speak. Pray for Miss Samantha and John Mark. They have show travels out to Tennessee. Amen.
Philemon's an unusual little book. One of the most important things Paul ever says is actually in Philemon in verse 6. It's not what I'm going to preach on, but I thought since we're here, we'll look at it. Here's what he says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Isn't that what all of us want? Aren't you having trouble communicating your faith? Don't we look for ways to communicate our faith and let people know? And he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Okay. I was talking to Joshua Spence earlier, and I'm just saying, if you could have a pass to eat at any restaurant you wanted in the state of New York as often as you wanted and could do it for free, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Why would you wait until the day before you died to do it? All right, it'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? Well, that's what it's like a person putting off getting saved. All right? Because the inward, there's no torture like inward torture. All right, there's no torture like waking up in the middle of the night and thinking things and, waking up in the morning and the distress and the agony of things going on and such. And for God to settle things on your inward parts, there's just no substitute. And then to acknowledge to people that good things that are in you through Christ. And for them to want that, say, oh. We say, well, I go to heaven. Well, that's true, okay? But that's years from now, all right? We're talking about tonight, peace, all right?
Yeah.
We're talking about today, peace in your home, your family, your life, your conscience. And this is what God offers, okay? And I know we have some people discouraged, distressed, and you think, well, I've tried this or whatever. Not as hard as God's trying. Mm-hmm. All right? Not as hard as God's trying. God knows what it is inside of you that he's got to reach. Mm-hmm. Okay? You don't. God knows.
Yeah.
So you know what I'd do? I'd get somewhere where you could hear God as much as you could. Because God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You can't explain preaching to a psychiatrist. It's foolish.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can't go to the New York Times and explain preaching to them. It's foolish.
Mm-hmm.
But you can go to the average truck stop. It's foolish to them. But not to those that have heard it. And had those changes begin to take place in them. Now, what I wanted to get to instead was verse 8. And we're going to read a little bit here. That was just a little aside there. He says this, he's writing to Philemon, where, and this is, Philemon was a man whose house was big enough that they'd held services in his house, okay? And he says, wherefore, though I might be bold, much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient. In other words, he said, I could probably enjoin you, all right? In other words, I could probably say, hey, you need to do this, all right? I'm an apostle, you're somebody underneath our ministry and such. Verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he said, I could probably go ahead and order, here's what you're going to do, buddy, all right? Or he said, I could count on your love. Okay? To be honest with you, in a Baptist church, that's what we count on. Because I have no authority over your life. Okay? I have no authority what you do with your money. Pastor Hain has no such authority. Our trustees have no such authority. We just count on your love, okay? And that's all we can count on. But again, that's not my point here. Verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So while Paul's in this hired house in Rome, he cannot leave. He's under very similar to a house arrest there. He said, verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. In other words, Onesimus is one of these servants who's bound to Philemon. He's run away. He slipped out. Rome's a huge city. There's a million people living there. And you could hide yourself pretty well in Rome. You could get somewhere where no one would ever find you, but instead he sought out Paul. He'd probably heard some preaching. Been to that church enough. Okay? And Paul wanted him to the Lord. He said in verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Now, you hear Pastor Hain talk, and of course God's moved him so much, especially after the death of his wife. He's more vulnerable in the sense of his love and such. But when you hear him talk about Sam and Charity's family, you catch a depth that's a little bit deeper. There's been a bond there. That's what's meant by the bowels, okay? Miss Samantha, I've watched her begin to love like she's never before since she's got saved. But you ladies that have had children, there's nothing like that. Amen. When that baby's born, she's going to know love. Amen. In a sense that husbands are just stunned when they first see it. All right? I've told that before. You know, this big thing now, everybody, husbands want to be down there. And I don't get down to that.
No.
All right? You know, I'm up on the end where her face is. And, you know, my brother said this. Now, I don't like cigarette smoking, but he said that's really what it's designed for. He said a man really ought to be in the lobby smoking cigarettes during that time, right? But nowadays, you have to be, hold my hand or whatever else, you know, and you know, that's what General Balaam's trained to do, all right? We're not trained for that. But nevertheless, you know,
I can go over why God actually made it so that it's better for the woman for the husband to be there.
But okay, that's fine. All right. Yeah. Right now, I don't want facts. All right. I'm just preaching on a man's. I'm just preaching on a man's emotions. All right. You know, the little wimp in me coming out. All right. But
what?
Yes. But the thing to that is this: she's going through agony, and it is agony. And you just stand there, and you just can't believe how bad she hurts.
Yeah.
All right. And she's squeezing your hand. You know, and then the baby, and you hear that cry, and they put the baby on her, and it's like it's all gone. It's not gone in me. I'm still sitting there torn a million pieces. All right. That baby is like pouring SpaghettiOs on a doll or something. I mean, that thing is. You know, daddy, hold the baby. All right. You know, teach him to play baseball. We'll talk again or something. But, you know, but the thing is, for that woman, and Jesus talked about that travail. And then she has that baby, and it's just all gone, right? That's her bowels, all right? That's an emotion, second to none. And Johnny, you're going to say, you're just going to be stunned at that woman. You just can't believe what comes out of her in that. Not just the baby coming out, but I mean, there's more that comes out, all right? I probably should teach in any of your classes. No. All right. Yeah. But that's what the word bowels is, that deep love, okay, deeper than just a normal affection or something else. And he's saying, you know, he said, Philemon is now, or this Onesimus is now my bowels, mm-hmm. Right? And then he says in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He says, I would have loved to kept the guy here.
Yeah.
It would have been a joy to have kept him here and have him minister to me. But look what he says in verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Uh-huh. Now look how far Paul goes. Jump down to verse 19. Look at this. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. You don't see him pull that very often.
Mm-hmm.
You'd be on your way to hell if it hadn't been for me, okay? And again, that's something I would not pull lightly. For one thing, God has set it in this church that so many people are involved with each salvation that comes out of this church. Okay? And it's really been a wonderful thing in that sense, that God has had so many people putting input in that and working that out, okay? And who'd have thought Hector Sotomayor would come in and hit the coup de grace? You know, that's just the way God does that. But nevertheless, I wanted to go to that word mind in verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing. Now, back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, people remember the advertisements for the United Negro College Fund. And their quote was, a mind is a terrible thing to waste.
Yeah.
Okay? So then men began to say, well, a waste is a terrible thing to mind. But regardless of that, it was just that idea. And just imagine this. Back in, let's say, the late 1700s, early 1800s, some black man working in a field who probably could have designed rockets.
Yeah. Yes.
Found a medicine to cure things. He's a lash put to his back, and he's out there picking cotton each day and that kind of thing. And so the idea, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. A mind is a wonderful thing. What really makes her attractive to you is her mind more than any other thing, okay? That's the thing, you know, the old thing where the girlfriend asks the boy, do you love me for my body or my mind? You have a mind, you know? But what do we mean by a mind? Because it's important in the Bible what we mean by that, okay? In the Bible, a mind is how you have organized your thoughts to deal with your everyday life. That's what your mind is. How have you organized your thoughts and opinions to deal with everyday life? So, without thy mind, and how Philemon, and how you've organized your thoughts and opinions, I've just put some new information in there. You're going to think about all that. Now, I want your mind on it. Can I have Onesimus? Without thy mind, would I do nothing? Okay? I want your opinion. I want how you have settled everything in your life, how you've functioned all together, how you've made it work. One of the things I've learned, I had a quote that I say in my own mind, and I've been saying it for probably 40, almost 50 years. Every man will be heard. What I mean by that is every man really would love you to stop and hear his opinion. And again, I've dealt with gutter bums on three continents. And they want you to hear their opinion. I hadn't done that much. They're sitting there covered in their own vomit, begging for food, but somehow that opinion of theirs means more to them than any of that. Ruth Ann and I knew a fella who had played second violin in a huge city symphony. And the violin he carried was worth $40,000. He was a genius. But he just used to wander as a bum in a three-piece suit, carrying that violin case. And one day, at a construction site, he set it down and something ran over it. They had to put him in a mental hospital, you know, that $40,000. And no one understood that. Things were $40,000 that he's carrying around.
Yeah. Right?
And he'd play that violin, and it would be so beautiful to hear him play it. And but he had just couldn't control his own mind. And he hated new ideas. He hated them. Hated new ideas. He had made up his mind a long time ago on almost anything you could talk about in life. All right? From McDonald's to Roosevelt's decision to sell scrap metal to Japan in 1939 to what you think of, you know, Van Gogh's later paintings or the early ones. He's whatever you talk about, he was a genius, but he'd already made up his mind on everything. You're not going to get him to change his mind on anything. And the last I heard, he was just being restrained, okay? And nothing could be done with him. But see, a lot of people come into this church are really in the same position.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They made up their mind on everything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah, that's right.
And their opinions are settled, it's over, it's done, or whatever else. And that's what the word mind is. And that's why the word repentance means change your mind.
Uh-huh. That's good.
Okay? That's what it means. Now, Go with me. We'll just look at another aspect. Look at the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 4:6. Just a couple books before Job, using Kyle's wisdom here. You find the Psalms, Job, go back a couple books, you'll find Nehemiah 4. And if you look right after verse 5, you'll find verse 6. Yeah, see, that worked. All right. Yeah. I say that just to drive Randy nuts.
Unfortunately, it works. I ain't gonna hide it.
All right. Here, Nehemiah says this, verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, one of the legitimate complaints that Jennifer Balow has had here for a while is that she just doesn't have enough help. And right now, as a temporary solution, I love this idea. I hope it's a help to her, where a woman goes for a whole month. See, if they do it week by week, they come in there, and it's just, by the time you even know what you're doing, it's too late, okay? But if you come there for a whole month, 4 to 5 weeks in a row, you have a better idea. The first week, you're not good. By the second, third week, you're doing much more, whatever else, and you're really a help to that, okay? We've got Charity doing it now. Chelsea's going to do it during April, and then we'll get somebody else who will volunteer to do it in May and such. Until we have a woman whose mind is, I'd like to do this, I'd like to be one of the regular ones. And if we don't, then we're just looking for women who are a mind to do it, you know, a month every so often. But we're looking for that mind, okay? We're looking for someone who's got that in their mind. In other words, in their organization of their thoughts and opinions and how they do things, part of it is, I'd like to help with that. I'd like to be the one to do it, okay? We could send people down, order them, put a list, all you ladies are on a schedule or whatever. You'd get some that help and some that you wish would never show up, all right? Yeah. But it's looking for that. And, you know, again, if you've ever worked with people, there are people who just don't have a mind to work. Okay, yeah. We watched the wonderful transformation in Randy, all right, where he went from just kicking around, hating it, and then suddenly had a mind to work, all right, with his mind to work. Become valuable to any place he works at because he has a mind to work. Yeah. And there's no substitute for that, okay, just going in, doing the time or whatever else. It's having that mind that, no, I really want to do that. We have people who are a mind to be in the house of God, okay. We have others, maybe children or spouses or some kind of come, all right? But we have others, it's their mind, they want to do that. Their settled opinion of their life and their opinions together is, I want to be there, okay? Now, with that in mind, let's go to the book of Job, Job 34. Job 34, verse 10, and again, we're dealing with Elihu, and Job's three friends come, and they talk with him, and Job's three friends are not completely idiots, because the Apostle Paul quotes Eliphaz the Temanite, okay, actually quotes him and calls it scripture, so it's not like they're goofy, but they do get goofier the longer they talk, but all along, Elihu never said anything, listened to everything, and when he finally does speak, he speaks for God, no doubt about it. Okay? And he's continuing to talk to Job, and he says this, Job 34, and again we're in verse 10, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding, far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Now you'd think that'd be just an obvious no-brainer, okay? Jeopardy, someone who never does iniquity, what is God? You know, that ought to just be obvious. That's who that is. But I don't know as I've ever had a good long talk with people and sooner or later reached a point where they're angry with God. They're angry with God. You know, Jody gets so upset over some stuff that Trevor's done and such, and rightly so, and it kills her or whatever. And yet, Jody handles it with far more wisdom I think I could handle it with, and really seeing some results for that. But one of the important things to understand is this, and I love it for what Ruth Ann said when she got saved. She had hurt her parents as much as anybody could ever hurt their parents. I mean, she had made them writhe and hurt and full with shame and just eat alive, all right? Where they had trouble even showing their faces in public over some of the stuff they'd done, okay? Over stuff she had done. And one time she even sat down for a while with her mother, and her mother had been injured, and she sat with her. Ruth Ann actually had a day where she just told her mother things. And her mother just in agony over that. And here's what Ruth Ann said when she got saved. She said, I can see now. I didn't hate my parents. I always thought I did. I hated God. He's the one that did this to me. But I couldn't get my hands on God. So I hurt my parents. She said, I can see that so clearly right now. I just hated God. So I hated. That's who you hated. He's the one that did that to you. You know? And that was her repentance. When she saw that, it was over. It was done. Okay? The long war was over. You'd be amazed how many people really, when you pin down, think God's done them wrong.
Right.
They think God's done them wrong. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 11, for the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. Whatever you do, God's going to render it to you. Okay? Verse 12, yea, God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. And you'd be amazed how many people really believe that what they got out of this wasn't right. This is it. No, that's not right. Well, why would God do that? Why is God? You just listen to people. Well, if God's so just, why do little old ladies get killed and all this kind of stuff? And, you know, you hear that stuff all the time. That's how people think of God. No different. Yeah, that's right. You hear that kind of junk, all right? Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 13, who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? Is there anybody here who put God in charge? No, God's been in charge all along, okay? You know, in the 1980 primary in New Hampshire, Ronald Reagan and George Bush squared off with each other. And there's a very famous point where they get to a place at a town meeting in New Hampshire, and who was going to go first? There's argument. Ronald Reagan walks up. Heck with it. I paid for this microphone. That was Ronald Reagan, and he went first, all right? And people loved him for that. You know why? He paid for it, all right? You know, we're here, and, you know, I'll let George Bush talk, but it's my campaign that paid for that thing, all right? And, you know, and it's just a good idea. Who made this world? God did. Who made you? God did, okay? God did. And God's going to do it God's way. And you know what's great? We found out he's merciful. Yeah. You know what's great? We found out he's love. Yeah. You know what we found out? He pities. Yeah. You know what we found out? He's long-suffering. Yeah. Gracious.
Yeah.
He didn't have to be, did he?
No.
Can you imagine if some of you had made the world? Ask your children what it would have been like if you'd made the world. I've never had God walk up to me and call me how stupid you are and what an idiot you are. I've never had God do that, never. He's shown me some things about myself where I formed that opinion. All right? He's never screamed at me and called me worthless. Never done that.
Yeah.
Never walked up when I'd done five things right and then began to pick on the one thing I didn't do right. Yeah. Look at that. Look, you didn't catch that spot when you mowed. That's right. That's right, God. I was out there all afternoon trying to please you. And I wanted to show you I could do it. But God, you found that one little place I missed. And you have to rub my face. No, God's never done that to me.
Oh.
But we have people like that. It's how you live.
Yeah.
Okay? It's how you live.
Yeah.
Make sure you rub their face in it and everything else. God's never done that. But somehow you think God's wrong and you're right. Says verse 14, if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again to the dust. God at any time can pull your spirit out of you. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says, and he shall kill men with death. Never mind whirlwinds. Never mind volcanoes. Never mind arrows. He just says, die. Just pull your spirit out of you. It's over. It's done. You'll live no more. That's it. And it says this, verse 16, if now thou hast understanding, hear this, hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? You know what one of the problems is today? We have people who hate right who are governing. Mm-hmm. You know what I've learned? A person who hates authority, you never want to be under their authority. Mm-hmm. They're cruel. They're vindictive. It's one of the most awful things in the world when you're under the authority of someone who's hated authority their whole life. It's one of the most awful things you can ever be under. John Calvin had it right, and I don't quote him very often, but he said, God punishes nations with wicked rulers. Verse 18, is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? You know, you say, oh, we're Americans, we can do it. I challenge you to go to Saudi Arabia right now, get an audience with a king and tell him he's wicked. I challenge anybody here who wants to do it. Something tells me you probably wouldn't do it, okay? How much less to him that accepteth not the person of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are the work of his hands. If you listen to Job and all his gripings, basically he's saying it was unfair what God did to me. Okay? And he's saying, you wouldn't dare say that to a king. All right? You wouldn't dare. Kings used to be arbitrary. I was reading about a king in Eastern Europe. He was on a procession, and he saw a merchant standing there with a big hole in his shirt. He said, sir, do you have a wife? Yes. Is she sick? No. He had her hands cut off. He didn't want any man to ever stand there and a wife that didn't do that kind of work. All right? You say what an awful man he was, all right? But that's the kind of authority kings used to have, all right? He didn't want men walking around with their shirts, big tears in it, that kind of stuff. And again, I'm not advocating that. I myself, if I was the king, I don't think I'd have had her hands cut off, all right? But nevertheless, God could do any of that, okay? We trusted his mercy. I think some of us push his mercy. Yeah. I think some of us push his long-suffering. Yeah. Okay? Says this, verse 20, in a moment they shall die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away from without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of the man, and he seeth all his goings. Jesus Christ talked about that thing, and there's that song. For his eye is on the I know he watches it. His eyes are on the way of man. Mm-hmm. It could be a bazaar right now in Uzbekistan. And two merchants right now talking. And one of their little boys watching. And God's listening to the whole conversation. And he's listening to what's going on here. And he's listening to what's going on in Akron. And he's listening to what's going on right now in the Oval Office of the White House. He's listening to every bit of it. His eyes are on the ways of man. Okay? He seeth all their goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. None. You hide yourself from each other. Okay? You wouldn't have a porn problem if you really understood how much God's looking at you. Okay? You wouldn't have a problem with the stupid little stuff you do on your own when no one's watching if you realize that God's watching every single thing that you do. You know why you do what you do? Because you don't really believe God's watching, and you don't care, and you don't fear him. The psalmist said this. He said, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before their eyes. You watch certain people and realize they don't fear God. You just watch what they do and realize they don't fear God. Okay? There was a time in this country, the greatest compliment you could give to a man is he was a God-fearing man. Okay? Means nothing anymore. Means nothing. Mm-hmm. See, we get mad at everybody over transgender, all right? We get mad at everybody over legalizing drugs. What have you legalized? Mm-hmm. What have you changed? Mm-hmm. In the very lowest denominator of the society, your home, what have you changed there? Mm-hmm. People watch you and say, boy, that person fears God.
Yeah.
If they wouldn't, there's a big problem. You're the problem in this country. Not the politicians you're so angry with.
Yeah.
Verse 23, for he will not lay upon man more than is right that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. Doesn't bother God at all. Okay. In that book, The Greatest Generation, Tom Brokaw, he quotes a man who was a prisoner of war in Japan. And he was out on a work detail. He's standing there just a skeleton. And he looked over at Hiroshima and saw a mushroom cloud going up. And man, they've done something. A lot of mighty men gone just like that. Over. Done. I just recently read The Battle of Midway, written by a Japanese man, a man who'd actually partaken in it. And he was writing over our failure and how we did it wrong and everything else. And one of the things he talks about is the Japanese trained the best pilots in the world. In 1941, there were no better pilots anywhere, man for man, than the Japanese. They had invented techniques. That's why American ships would bomb or American airplanes would bomb ships and miss and miss and miss. The Japanese, when they went to get a ship, it was down. It was over. They had practiced on this for 5 years. Okay, and he said the problem was we took one man, spent 10 years making him perfect. The Americans would take 10 guys, spend 6 months making them okay. And every time we lost one of ours, we had no replacement. And after a while, here's all these men. They didn't even give them parachutes because they were macho. Not too macho. You know, you're coming down like this and you don't have a parachute because you're a macho man. And yet the emperor has spent 10 years training you to be what you are. The mighty men were gone. He talks about it. They're just gone. They didn't have them anymore. There came a point where a British reporter who'd traveled with Confederate troops for the first 3 years of the war and loved the Confederacy, and he just said, the problem is they're dead. The great men are dead. They have no replacements. They brought them all out, the flower of the South. And the North just keeps bringing men out of the fields, bringing men out of the fields, bringing men out of the fields, bringing men out of the fields. And each one of those farm boys dropping that plow and that, bringing his horse there. The mighty men, they're dead. They're gone. I remember watching a man die, gasping for his last breaths. His wife, his children sitting around. He'd been a mighty man, a strong man, a hard-working man. Dad, will you take another breath? Then a couple, they were gone. Never took another breath. Every one of us is going to have that moment.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Every one of us will have that moment. And then we'll meet that God that we chose not to fear.
Yeah.
And you're going to try to explain to him what he did wrong. And he says this, verse 26, he striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. You know what they just found in California? California passed this new law with where they reward people for having windmills and, you know, solar and all this kind of stuff. And they found out that when they did that, the poor were paying the rich people's electric bill. They'd been doing it for a couple of years. Rich people's electric bills were almost nothing, and the poor's, their electric bills went through the roof. And they said, actually, probably the only state in the union where they actually got the poor to pay for the rich. You know? And again, it just, the idiocy of people trying to do this stuff. Okay? And somebody finally caught on and said, look what you're doing to poor people, just so this guy over here in his Malibu mansion, you know, can get his electricity for this amount of money, and this guy over here that's struggling and working two jobs or whatever else, you know, he's paying that guy's electric bill. And it's amazing what people do to the poor. Hmm. What's been done to the poor in this country is a crime.
Yeah.
When I was in the Philippines, every once in a while you'd see someone a little bit overweight. They were always a government worker, all right, who on the take, cop, a mayor, somebody like that. In the United States, the poor are obese. Mm-hmm. We've destroyed them. They have no idea what health is. They have no idea how to budget food. They have no idea how to eat or anything of that sort. And just destroy them. But shut them up. Shut them up. Destroy them. Take their children. Give them all the drugs in the world. You cannot, just take the poor sometime and look at their medicine cabinet, and then take a person who's actually paying for insurance and look at their medicine cabinet, and you can't believe the difference.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because they go into a doctor's office and they have a complaint. And the doctor looks, and he's going to get $38.50 to listen to this person. It's cost him $150 an hour to keep his office open. If he's the best man in the world, how long can he spend with that person? But he can write a prescription and hand it out. And if you go to the poor, they just unbelievable amount of prescriptions. You cannot believe the amount of prescriptions they have, okay? For Neil and Ashley to go to an emergency room costs him $1,500.
Mm-hmm.
Ashley's had to take a job now just to pay their medical bills. Okay? They pay hundreds of dollars a month just for prescriptions. Okay? And the poor will have a hangnail go in, oh. And they'll give them a prescription for the hangnail.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Because it's the easiest thing to do. And it has destroyed an entire generation of Americans.
Mm-hmm.
It's been our honor. By the way, I don't want Tanya Spencer sitting here in shame. You know why? Because there's no one since the beginning of this year who has made the steps and striven like she has. There is no person in this church who has made the steps that she has. Okay? You know what Brother McVeigh said after this meeting? He said, boy, he said, I've never seen Tanya Spencer as glued into a meeting as she is. Okay? Just great things going on. All right? People have noticed some differences in Caleb. Okay? You let God do his work there.
Amen.
Okay, you let God do his work. Don't you run your mouth on him. She's one of those that God's delivering out of that. Okay? Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 29, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. In other words, if God gives quietness, and from time to time he does, from time to time, God will come in and give some peace to you. From time to time, God will give a nation quietness. You know what it means when they say a breach of the peace? Under English common law, all peace belonged to the king. And it was a breach of the king's peace when you went and fist fought outside the bar. Breach of peace, okay? In other words, the king's brought peace to this land, and you drunk just hurt the peace of this land, all right? God giveth peace, who can do anything? But if God takes away that peace, whether it be to a nation or a man, and I think everybody here knows what it's like to have God take your peace away, all right? All right? It's not a fun thing when it happens, okay? Verse 30, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. The hypocrite might reign for a little while, but he won't reign long. Surely it is meet to be said, it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend anymore. That's the right thing to say.
Amen.
Lord, what you just did to me was right. It hurt. I wouldn't have done it to you. But it was right what you did to me.
Amen.
It was right, okay? Verse 32, that which I see, teach not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. In other words, just say to God, look, what I'm not seeing, please teach me. That's the prayer. What I'm not seeing, would you teach me? Quit complaining to people about, you know, I just don't see why they do this. I don't see why they do that. I don't see why they do this. I don't see why they do that. Why don't you go to God and ask God why they do it? Get in your Bible. Then he says in verse 33, should it be according to thy mind? All this stuff that God does. We came back to the word mind. Should God do it according to how you think God? I'm glad you said no. I did that to turn you a second. All right? No. God never asked your opinion. All right? God set this up according to his mind.
Thank God.
All right, that's right. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. My plans have made a mess out of everything I've ever touched. That's one of the weirdo things about me being a pastor in this church. God had to absolutely destroy John Asquith. Just crush everything he's ever done. Make it all void and worthless. And then in grace, one by one, begin to save my children.
Yeah.
And to put a church together. God has, what a team God has brought together here. What a team. If there's ever been a church that's a team effort, this church is a team effort.
Yeah. Yes, amen.
And what a glorious and a gracious thing. Right? Mm-hmm. But he didn't ask your mind about it, did he? Okay?
Nope.
He didn't ask your mind whether the Russians should run Russia. He didn't ask your mind about the Constitution of the United States. He didn't ask your mind about any of it. He didn't ask your mind about children dying of leukemia. He didn't ask your mind about the things going on in your life and the horrible things that happened to you in your youth. Okay. Mm-hmm. Kenneth Saramet Jr., when he was here, one of the by far most outstanding missionaries we ever had come through. We need to seriously consider him when we replace
Stokes.
Say it again.
Stokes,
thank you. All right. But he said this. He said, misery loves company, but it hates competition.
Yeah.
Well, you think you had it bad. You think you're sick. Look what I got, you know. And that's one of the most astute things I've ever heard. And we got some people in here. We could all put you in a room and you could compete for how bad you had it when you were little, all right? And you did. And there's some of you I admire for how you came out of it. I do, okay? I do. But I'm more glad about how God loved you.
Amen.
And what God's done for you in bringing you here. And the grace he's poured upon you. But some of you, you want to compete.
Amen.
Well, Samantha, you think you had it bad. You never heard what Nick went through. Nick, you think you had it bad. You never heard what Tanya went through. Tanya, you think you had it bad. You never went through what Chris went through, all right? You know, and misery loves company. But it hates competition. All right?
Yeah,
hates it. But God never asked your mind. God put you through in love whatever it would take to make you ready that you would one day repent and receive his love and know him. He's a great God. We'll finish that verse. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore, speak what thou knowest. Pastor Hayne.